Well, thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. We are very happy to be visiting with you again today. Thank Mr. Garnett for the very generous introduction, and appreciate the special music. We are envious coming from San Diego. Our musical talent is not as broad and as deep as you all are blessed with here. So we enjoy it when we get the chance to be here. And I did appreciate the update from Mr. Garnett on the conference. We were not able to attend this year, pressing business at work. I worked Sunday and for a bid that was on Tuesday, but the good news is we won the largest job that this company that I'm working for has ever had. So it wasn't for nothing, as many times is the case that when you're in estimating and bidding, if you're a baseball player and you hit 200 or 300, you're really in the Hall of Fame. If you did that in estimating and construction, you're probably getting too many jobs. Unfortunately, there's many more losses than there are wins in that trade. At any rate, I wanted to thank you for the opportunity to be here. Mr. Weber opened up the opportunity for us to come once again, and we appreciate very much being here. I know that we have each recently observed the New Testament Passover, as well as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I hope that somewhere in that period, in that time, among our traditional discussions of the spring holy days, that you also heard something, or at least gave some thought to, Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension to heaven in symbolic fulfillment of the Old Testament wave sheaf offering. If that isn't something that you've looked into recently, I would recommend it. I'm not going to discuss that today, but it kind of sets the tone and the introduction for what I'd like to speak to you about. If you'd turn with me over into the 20th chapter of John, let's take a moment just to review the resurrection scene as John recorded it, and then we want to look at how Luke did as well. In John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 18, it says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came there to the tomb first, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and he did not go in. And Simon Peter, came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and that the handkerchief that had been around his head was lying folded neatly beside the linen cloth, but in a separate place. And then the other disciple," and this is John speaking of himself, "who came to the tomb first, went in also and saw, and he believed." Now that's something that we're going to see as we go through the message today. Not everyone believed. And yet it says here that John did. It doesn't say exactly what he believed. Maybe we'll find that out as we progress along. "And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.' And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where they've laid him, and I will take him away.' She was so distraught that she didn't even recognize Jesus, and of course, he did revealed himself to her by this simple statement. Jesus said to her, 'Mary, Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen," or that she had seen, "that he had spoken these things to her." Now Luke, in the 24th chapter of Luke, tells us a few more things about this particular scene and what took place here. Once again, on the same time frame, first day of the week, Mary comes. "Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Did you ever ask yourself who the they was that was being referred to there? What we do, I'm sure you are quite familiar, is to, when you have a question, check the context. And if you back up just a little bit into the previous chapter, and notice verse 55, that the women had come with him, who had come with him, that is, with Jesus from Galilee, followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body had been laid. And so as we go through these next few verses, when the pronoun they is used, it's referring to this group of women. And there are some who were there that came with him. And as it says here in the first verse, certain other women came as well. So these are all women that came in this particular description of the scene. So they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And other descriptions of this said they wondered how the stone would be moved because it was so big. And, you know, the stone was not moved so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that people could look in and know that he was resurrected. And they went in and didn't find the body of Jesus. And as it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to earth, they said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And remember how he spake to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." And notice verse 11, "And their words seemed to them," that is to the apostles, "like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." He marveled. He was wondering. He did not comprehend even yet what had taken place, and he marveled about these things. What do you suppose was going through the minds of the disciples at this time? What were they thinking? What were they to do? You know, they really were at a loss and bewildered about what had taken place. What they had anticipated and expected had not occurred, and instead their world had been turned upside down. They'd gone from the heights of anticipation and expectation that the time for God's kingdom had come to the depths of sorrow and doubt over the crucifixion and death of their friend, their teacher, and their expected king, Jesus the Christ. How must they have felt during those days between the crucifixion and Pentecost, when Jesus was no longer with them on a daily basis to help them and to be with them, when they were confused as to what course they should take? Should they give up and return to their former occupations and their former homes? Can we empathize with these faithful men and women who would soon be the first fruits that Jesus would use to begin to build his church? This afternoon, I would like for us to put ourselves in the sandals of these humble, bewildered followers of Jesus and walk with them as they faced that very difficult and challenging time. And as we review the recorded events of those days following the resurrection and before Pentecost, we'll see how they were encouraged and comforted, and their doubts were relieved, and they became refocused and became a dynamic, growing church, spreading the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God. Let's begin to discover the purposes of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ during 40 days of encouragement. 40 days that Jesus spent with them, encouraging them in a multitude of ways. One of the, of course, most difficult things, the challenges that any one of us faces, is the loss and the death of a loved one. and a most comforting and yet unattainable desire is to just have one more minute or two to speak with him or her, to have a little conversation, to see them one more time. Then that loss of a loved one is one of the most difficult trials that we face as human beings. And the disciples had lost not only a loved one, not just a loved one, they lost the one in whom they had placed great hope and expectation of deliverance from the Romans by the establishment of the kingdom. One of the most encouraging things that Jesus did for that period of 40 days was between after his resurrection and before his ascension, to be with them and to talk with them and to instruct them once again. And the scriptures record some details of seven separate times when Jesus appeared to the disciples. And we're going to read about each of those appearances today and see the encouragement that Jesus gave to his friends. I'd like for you to notice as we review these post-resurrection appearances that Jesus did not only appear to the apostles, not just to them, nor only to the leadership, nor only to those whom we might think of as being somebody important in the church at that time. So the first post-resurrection appearance that we've already read about was with Mary at the tomb, and we read about that both in John 20 and Luke 24, and Jesus appeared to her, and he comforted her by his presence, and he allowed her to hold him, but said, "Don't cling to me. I have something that I have to do yet. I have to go away, and I'm coming back." And Mark 16:7, let me just refer to this. We're going to go to it a little bit later, but the angel told Mary in this instance, as it's recorded, to go and tell his disciples and Peter. It specifically says, and Peter. And it makes me wonder, and I have nothing that I can point to back this up. It's pure speculation. But we know what Peter had been through and how discouraged he must have been about himself and his denial of Christ, and the depths of depression that he must have been engaged in. And perhaps he had separated himself from the other apostles for a bit because he just was too ashamed to go and be with them. And from this one statement, we see that Jesus reaches out to give special encouragement to Peter to come back. Come, Peter, as well as the rest of the disciples who became the apostles. We'll read a little bit more about that in that particular chapter a little bit later. The second appearance we can read about here in Luke 24 as the story continued. This is the appearance to what are kind of sometimes known as the unknown disciples on the road to Emmaus. We begin in verse 13 of chapter 24 of Luke. "And now behold, two of them," that is, two of the disciples of Jesus, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, and which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened." And they must have wondered, what do we do? What's going on? Where do we go next? "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk, and you're so sad?' And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things that have happened there in these days?'" He said, we're coming from Jerusalem, and he's with us, and he doesn't know what's happened and what's been going on. Verse 19, "And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, who was going to establish the kingdom of God at that time. Indeed, besides all of this," today is the third day since these things happened, "and yes, and certain women in our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all of the prophets and in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go farther on, but they constrained him and asked him to come in to abide with them and to have something to eat. And as they set to eat, they recognized it was Jesus when he broke bread and gave thanks. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour. And actually, I'm referring back now to these two disciples. We might not know who they were. They were not of the original 11, as it's pointed out here. So these were other disciples. So they arose to that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told him about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And he encouraged these folks. And it's a bit of speculation, but Cleopas, listed here in verse 18, the only one given by name, was a follower, obviously, of Jesus. They were disciples. Notice in John 19, there's a hint at who these two folks may well have been. In John 19, verse 25, this is at the foot of the cross, at the crucifixion on Golgotha. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Clopas and Cleopas are essentially the same name, have the same meaning, as well as Cleophas is another word, or another name, I should say, that is used that way. And so, if this man was the husband of Mary, his mother's sister, that makes him Jesus' uncle. So perhaps, and the other disciple may well have been this aunt of his as well. So it's a little bit of speculation, can't be for certain, but it kind of looks, when you tie those two together, that he has come to encourage a part of his family, the very small part of his family, who actually believed and followed him. You know, his brothers and sisters did not at first. It wasn't until after the resurrection and some time before they became followers and part of the church. They were looking for the Messianic, Davidic, and millennial kingdom. And just as Acts 1, 6, and 7 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That's a comment on verse 21 that we already read. And then, as I said in verse 34, we commented on that as well, that the Lord is risen. And sometime earlier that day, Jesus had appeared to Peter. And there's no other record of that particular appearance to Peter, except in 1 Corinthians 15:5. And there Paul reveals three other post-resurrection appearances for which we do not have details, and therefore we will not be looking into today, because there's not anything said much about them other than what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll break into the text in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, this is part of his introduction, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, and then by the 12, sometime after Matthias was selected to replace Judas, apparently, because they were not known as the 12 until Matthias had joined them again. They were referred to as the 11, with the loss, of course, of Judas. And then in Acts 1:26, Luke actually records that My reference is Acts 1:26, is about Matthias being selected, but before Pentecost. Then going on, verse 6, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And we don't know much about that, although I'm going to offer you a possible explanation of that in a little bit. Of whom the greater part remain at the present, and some are fallen asleep, and after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me as one born out of time. So we have these seven appearances and that we're going through, allusions to at least three others. There may well have been more. We don't know. It just is not clear. And while I can't be certain, I presume that each of these other events, except the appearance to Paul himself, would have taken place during this period of time, this 40 days of encouragement before Pentecost and before his final ascension. So the third appearance then, we're in Luke 24. Good, that's where we need to be. And picking up the story in verse 36, this is the first appearance to the larger group of disciples with one notable absence. And now, verse 36, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, suppose they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Doubts. They're seeing the risen Christ, and they're amazed and they're terrified. "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe. While they still, is it hard to read that and understand it? They still did not believe. They were just flabbergasted. They still didn't believe. So, for joy, and marveled, and said to them, "Have you any food here?" They were just so overjoyed, maybe it was just too hard to believe. It was too good a thing that Jesus was actually resurrected and there with them. And so he gave them a piece of, or they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law and the prophets and Moses and the Psalms concerning me." And he began to open their minds. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Did you ever think that this is the first time that their minds were opened? Before, Christ had been dealing with unconverted men, with not much spiritual understanding in many respects. But now he begins to work with them and encourage them by opening their minds so that they understand what has taken place and why it is that way. And he said to them, "Thus it's written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Notice that what was to be preached? Not just about the kingdom of God. Yes, other places say that as well, but he says here in particular that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. That's a part of the commission to the church of God, is to preach the gospel of remission and repentance and remission of sins as well. "And you're witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," that is wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Wait in Jerusalem. Where did they go? They didn't wait in Jerusalem, did they? We'll get there. We'll get there shortly. But the fourth appearance came very close behind this, and 8 days later, we read about in John 20, because notably absent at this particular event was the disciple Thomas. Thomas was absent and wasn't there, and I'm going the wrong way in my Bible. Nobody moved John on me. I just forgot where it was. John 20, beginning verse 24. They've explained to him about how Jesus had appeared before them. Get to verse 24. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." We have seen him. But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. His doubt, his lack of faith continued in spite. It wasn't really any different than the others who didn't believe to begin with either. They didn't really believe until they saw Jesus, you know. Thomas wasn't the only one that had that position. But he, being the latter, gets tagged with doubting Thomas. And yet, Jesus makes a personal appearance here, and it seems to have made this special appearance for his benefit, for the benefit of that one person who was weak, perhaps, in faith and had doubts and fears. And it shows that Jesus loves each of us personally, individually, and he will do what it takes to reach out to us and to comfort us, and to demonstrate here that our failures do not mean that we cannot complete our missions and what God has in store for us. History credits Thomas with going into the subcontinent of India and preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel throughout the Indian subcontinent. God is a God, the God we serve, a God of many chances. Not just one, not just second chances, but many chances. Because his purpose is greater than any failure that we might have in the short run. In verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again there and inside, and Thomas said to them, "So the peace be to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's each one of you and me as we believe. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. And indeed, there are many other things that I'm sure we would love to know more about. But for today, we have only the 7 appearances that I'm going to share with you in the process. The 5th comes in the 21st chapter of John, beginning in verse 1. "To the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias," which is also known as the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias being a Roman city that was built along the east or the western edge of the Sea of Galilee, and of course the Romans renamed many things after themselves, and so the Sea of Galilee was also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of the disciples were together." And they were together where? In Galilee. Didn't Jesus tell them to wait in Jerusalem? They were in Galilee. "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We're going with you.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing." Let's stop just for a moment. As I said, it may seem odd that here we find the disciples. They've journeyed 90 miles from Jerusalem up back up into Galilee. And that's several days' journey after Jesus told them to wait. But here they are. So why did they go to Galilee? In their despair following Christ's death, did they give up? Did they return to their former lives and occupations? I've heard that explanation. Have you? Well, there's a little more to the story that I want to share with you here today, and more to the story than meets the eye. Let's break away for a moment and go back to Matthew 26. We'll come back to this story, but Matthew 26. I'll show you a few scriptures that I know you've read. I just don't know if they've popped in your mind like they did mine when I first began to understand this, because I've read them many times myself. But in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30, Jesus said to them, this is speaking to them after the Passover, that last Passover on the walk to Gethsemane. He was speaking to them, and I'm going to share with you here some of what Jesus told his disciples both then and then later on the Sunday morning after his resurrection. But here in Matthew 26, verses 30 through 32, it said, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Notice verse 32. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." I will go before you to Galilee. Matthew 28, beginning verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath of the first week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and for an angel the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door." This is Matthew's account as well. "And the guards shook of fear and became as dead men, and the angel answered, said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, verse 7, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you so.'" Jesus had told them to meet him in Galilee. Verse 8, "And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" There they will see me. The most reasonable explanation for Peter and the others going to Galilee is that they went there at Jesus' direction for a prearranged meeting in Galilee following his resurrection, something that he had told them ahead of time about. And we'll see that it gets even more specific in a bit. "And while they awaited Jesus' appearance, they took some opportunity to go fishing." Not give up, not to return to their former crafts and occupations, but they just spent a little time relaxing and fishing. Notice John 21. We were there. I don't want to go back there. I've been there enough. But John does mention there that this is the third time that Jesus had appeared, and he's talking about the third time in John's account. But notice, as we're right here in Matthew 28, his next appearance is in Galilee, on a specific place. Notice verse 16. We were reading verse 7, remember? Let's review it. "He's going before you to Galilee, and there you'll see him." Right across the page in my Bible, verse 16 says, "And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." He told them, "Go to this mountain in Galilee, and I will see you there after I'm raised from the dead." They had forgotten up until his appearance to them, and he opened their minds, and they were reminded. So They didn't give up. They didn't turn away. They were following Jesus' direction. And he encouraged them to do that. And he gave them that hope even before he died. And then the reminder that, as I said, I will see you in Galilee. And yes, they returned to Jerusalem to wait for Pentecost, but it wasn't for the full time and an absolute instruction that they had to stay there, because Jesus had already made this plan and this appointment to meet them there at the specific mountain. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Okay, who's doubting now? Surely not the 11. Surely not the 11. I submit to you, not the 11. Verse 16 doesn't necessarily mean that the only the 11 were present there. You know, the fact is that some doubted here strongly suggests that there were more than the 11 who were present. And it's possible and perhaps even likely that it was here in Galilee at this prearranged meeting that Galilee being the seat of his ministry in his beginning and where he more than likely had the most followers, they lived there. So it was natural to come, especially for a larger meeting and a larger group. It seems likely that this is the most likely time and location for that gathering of the more than 500 disciples that Paul refers to have met with him and seen him. Now, Galilee was far enough away from Jerusalem and far enough away from the Romans not to attract too much attention where they could, bring harm to the disciples. Now, a bit of speculation, yes, but seems logical to me, and I offer it to you just for what it's worth. What you paid for it? Nothing. But I share it and give it to you. So Galilee was a much safer location for this kind of a large gathering, and they would be safe from from the Romans and from the Jewish religious authorities. The seventh and final appearance of Jesus post-resurrection here in this 40 days is in Acts 1. While Jesus had previously been taken into heaven when he appeared to the disciples in fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering that I mentioned earlier in John 20, and also in Luke 24:51 and Mark 16:19, the account in chapter 1 of Acts seems to be his final appearance and his ascension before Pentecost in Acts. That's where it was going. Of course, Luke is writing here to Theophilus, a Greek. A former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And we've just read of seven of those appearances to eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How many other people say, could have just had about two verses, something that tells us a little bit of what he told them about the kingdom of God? It would have been nice. We're left wanting more, as we are in many examples in the Bible. God only tells us what he wants us to know and what we need to know for the time. And being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when he had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive the power with the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He encouraged them to the end here in this 40-day period. And now when he'd spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up into a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up beyond. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come, will so come, and so in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They were now just 10 days from Pentecost and receiving the Holy Spirit. But they'd had the blessing of 40 days of encouragement from Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon we have reviewed seven separate occasions where Jesus presented himself and appeared to his friends and to his disciples between his resurrection and his final ascension into the heavens 40 days later. He did so to encourage them, to allay their fears and their doubts, and to refocus them from the expectation of an immediate physical kingdom to the work that he wanted them to do. They were about to be charged with the responsibility of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to all the world. It was a message that had never been preached at large before. But they would need more than just those 40 days of encouragement. They need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that momentous event came, the coming of the Spirit and the birth of the New Testament church on God's annual holy day of Pentecost. My friends, today we're charged with the same responsibility of preaching the same gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to all the world. And like those early disciples, we can't do it alone. We can't do it with just a little encouragement. We too need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this work. We're just 2 weeks from Pentecost 2012. Let us pray that God will pour out His Spirit on us and upon His church, each one of us as well, to help fulfill that great responsibility. Thank you. It's been a pleasure to be with you today.